something magical living in my house. If I spill or make a mess, the next moment, it's magically gone. Those are the words of that little girl in a TV advert for a very well-known cleaning product. Maybe you know what it is. It has such power to clean up a mess that we ought to be astonished by it. Maybe you've got this in your house as well. In Isaiah 52 and 53, there's a message here for God's people in exile in Babylon. And they are in a mess, a serious mess, because of their sin. So who had the power to deal with their guilt and their shame and their brokenness? How on earth could the mess of their sinful hearts and lives be cleaned up? How could they see the salvation of God? Isaiah 52, verse 10, we read that earlier. Well, right at the very start of Isaiah, in chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Today, in chapters 52 and 53, we are going to see the astonishing, surprising, startling, stunning truth about how that salvation was made possible by Emmanuel, by this son that was given, by the great light, by the shoot from the stump of Jesse, by the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, by the servant that we began reading about today in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Because the real Christmas is all about Jesus. And in this passage, there are two words that are very like the word astonish, that describe how people would react to the Messiah, how they'd react to Jesus. And we'll get there in a moment. But what about you? What about you? I wonder, are you, in your heart and in your life, are you astonished by what God has done for the world, what God has done for you and I in Jesus? Are you astonished? Are you stunned by the real Christmas message? Are you amazed by the power of the gospel? Those questions really matter. How you react to those questions, your response to those questions really matters. But let's think today about three things that we see about Jesus in this passage. Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the rejected, Jesus the substitute. But firstly, Jesus the Redeemer. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 52. This is like a bit of a summary, really. Verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." So the Lord is saying through Isaiah, through his prophet, that my servant, the coming Messiah, Jesus, he will act wisely. Now, what does that mean, that he will act wisely? Well, do you know what it really means? The language here really means that he will prosper. He will be successful. In other words, he's going to accomplish the task, the mission that he was sent on by his Father. Now, what was that mission? Why did the servant come into the world? Why was Jesus born as a baby in a feeding trough in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago? Why did that happen? I love the summary statement in Mark's Gospel, Mark 10:45. Why did Jesus come? What's it all about? Well, Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There it is. That's why Jesus came into this world. God sent his Son to be a redeemer. He sent his Son to be a rescuer, a ransom for many. Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. He came to remove our guilt and our shame. He came to set us free. He came to make salvation possible. With the cross, do you remember what Jesus said at the end? He said, "It is finished." So when you read here, "He will act wisely," this is Isaiah looking ahead to what would happen when Jesus came. Mission accomplished. It is finished. But in this verse 13, we also see that he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now, clearly, this is getting at Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. God would raise him from death to life. He was going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's going to have the name that's above every other name. Jesus, the Redeemer. This is the real story, isn't it? This is the real Christmas. And you and I, we sit here in 2024, and isn't it an awesome privilege that we can look back on what God has already done? We can look back on what Jesus has already done for us. And I wonder, as you look at these verses, and probably these are familiar verses to many of us, are you and I astonished? Because we look forward to Wednesday, and I'm sure we're all in different ways looking forward to Wednesday. As we get all the preparations done, as we look forward to family and food and celebrating, I wonder, are you and I really astonished? Are we astounded at the spectacular love of God in Jesus the Redeemer? Or has it become so familiar? The carols, so familiar, we can sing them without thinking. From heaven you came, helpless babe. It's a gift of love. I wonder, are we astonished at Jesus the Redeemer? In verses 14 and 15, you'll notice that Isaiah really is looking ahead to the astonishment of people as they react to Jesus. Look at verse 14. We read there that many would be appalled at him. That word is sort of like astonished, appalled, horrified, astonished at his appearance. And of course, Isaiah here, all those years before Jesus came, is getting at the awful, brutal suffering of Jesus. He would be ridiculed, mocked, hated, flogged by the Roman authorities to the point where he barely looked human. Many would be appalled, astonished. Verse 15, kings will shut their mouths because of him. And there's another word, really, that is a bit like astonished. The sense of this is that kings, world leaders, rulers would be in awestruck silence because of this servant, because of Jesus the Redeemer, because of what he was doing. Ultimately, the greatest astonishment is because Jesus came to save people. You look at the start of verse 15. So he will sprinkle many nations. In the Old Testament, you'll be familiar with the sacrificial system. People were unclean and animals were sacrificed. There's all sorts of stories in Leviticus about the sprinkling of blood and birds and lambs and all of that. Sounds so strange to us, doesn't it? Well, none of that, ultimately, none of what the priests did in Leviticus could take away sin. And here in Isaiah, the Lord says, my servant Jesus will sprinkle many nations. Jesus is going to be the ultimate cleanser. Jesus, born to die, his mission to give his life at the cross. And I love how Hebrews 10:12 puts it. Speaking of Jesus, he wasn't like those other priests in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't this the real Christmas message? Because this prophecy is all about Jesus. It was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And I wonder, are we left in awestruck silence when we think about the love of God for the likes of you and me? We do not deserve to be loved, do we? All we deserve is judgment and to be lost forever. And yet, this is what God has done for us. It's great to celebrate at Christmas time, isn't it? And we have lots of ways to do that. And we should enjoy all of those things. But I wonder, as you sit in this building this morning, have you been sprinkled? You might think that sounds a bit bizarre, doesn't it? Have you been sprinkled? But think about that in light of what we've just read in Isaiah 52. Have you been sprinkled? Have you, in your heart and your life, have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? That's essentially what the question is. Do you know this Jesus, the Redeemer? Can you sing with all your heart words like these? And I love these words from one of the modern hymns. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is now no more for heaven to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. I wonder, can you sing words like that with all of your heart? Because you know this Jesus is your Redeemer. So Jesus the Redeemer. Second thing, Jesus the Rejected. It's really 53 verses 1 to 3. I don't know if you've heard of Ripley's Believe It or Not. Maybe you've received one of these books at some point over the years. But it's a book that comes out every year just in time for Christmas. It often arrives in our house. And it's full of what they call them weird but true stories. With jaw-dropping facts gathered from all over the world. And one example is a woman who sailed down the Missouri River in a giant hollowed-out pumpkin. So that's the sort of stuff you're getting in Ripley's Believe It or Not. But believe it or not, weird, strange, but true. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That question, who has believed, comes from some of the faithful remnant of God's people who have believed the message. But that question was asked in a context of many people who did not believe. And many people who were wondering, how could God's salvation look like this? How could redemption look like this? How could the arm of the Lord being revealed look like this? Look at how Isaiah continues in verse 2. Referring to the Messiah, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This servant to come looks like a nobody. Nowadays we might use the term loser. So unspectacular, so unimpressive, so unattractive. No beauty, no majesty. If you were writing a movie script for the greatest rescuer of all time, this would not be it, would it? And in verse 3, the message continues from Isaiah that this servant will be despised and rejected. Look at verse 3. He's going to be a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And didn't all those promises, all this whole message, it was fulfilled in Jesus, wasn't it? He was treated with disdain and contempt. He was treated as if he had no value or worth. His own family, his hometown rejected them. He performed signs and wonders, and still so many people did not believe. Peter denied him 3 times. His followers ran away, closed the doors for fear of the Jews. The religious authorities, the crowds. He was despised and rejected. In John chapter 1, John puts it like this: the true light that gives light to everyone. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. As you think about all of this, as you think about how Jesus was received all those years ago, what about you? What about your heart and your life? I wonder, have you received the light of the world? Are you rejoicing in Jesus this Christmas? Or do you know deep down that you've rejected him? Again and again, you haven't trusted in him. You know it. Jesus invites you to come, doesn't he? The Father's arms, they're open wide. He longs for you to come and receive this gift of salvation, to receive this light, this forgiveness, this redemption. I wonder, have you believed? Have you really believed? Are you rejoicing in who Jesus is and what he's done for you? So Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the Rejected. Finally, let's think for a few moments about Jesus the Substitute. A few years ago, I came across a story from World War II. It's a story that happened on Christmas Day in 1944. The U.S. forces had gained control of a mountain village in Italy called Somma Colonia. Terrible accent again. But there was a German counterattack, and that forced the Americans to retreat. But in that little village, Somma Colonia, there was a 29-year-old Lieutenant John Robert Fox. He was an artillery spotter. He was in the village, and he radioed a request that artillery fire be directed on that village to give the Americans a chance to get away. And on the radio, the artillery officer stated, "Fox, that is going to be on you. It's going to land on you." And the story goes that Fox said, "Fire it. There's more of them than there is of us." And essentially, what that young 29-year-old man was doing was sacrificing himself, was calling artillery fire down on himself so that his friends, the other troops, the Americans, could actually escape from the village. And you could say that John Robert Fox took the place of others. He was prepared to die instead of them. Now, in these couple of verses in Isaiah, these are very familiar words. Verses 4 to 6 of chapter 53, we see an astonishing truth. We see God's love for sinful, rebellious people like you and me. We see what God has done to provide a way of rescue and salvation for people who desperately need a Savior. And would you believe that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, that Jesus, that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that he would give his life for messed up people like us? Would you believe that he died in our place? That at the cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserved. And he did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. He did it in perfect obedience to his Father's plan, his Father's will. Jesus died for as a substitute in our place. Isn't that what these couple of verses are all about? We started today with some questions. Who has got the power to deal with guilt and shame? How can the mess of sinful hearts and lives be cleaned up? How on earth can you and I, can the world see the salvation of the Lord? How can we experience peace? How can we have hope? That's only available in Jesus. It's available nowhere else. I want to read these couple of verses just as I finish. I want to read them really slowly and really deliberately. And I want you to hear the Word of God speak into your heart and into your life. And I want you to really notice here what Jesus has done for us. From verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is the astonishing, surprising, startling, stunning truth about the real Christmas, about Emmanuel, about the great light that Isaiah refers to, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is what he has done out of his great love for you and I. The real Christmas is all about Jesus. And I really hope and pray that as you prepare for Wednesday, I really hope and pray that you know Jesus as your Redeemer, as your Rescuer, that you know this peace and joy and hope that cannot be stolen, that is unshakable, that is unbreakable. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever you're worried about, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in the world, when we have Jesus, Ultimately, that's all we need, isn't it? He's enough. He's always enough. Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prophecy of Isaiah and for the way in which it leads us to the Messiah, leads us to Jesus. Father, thank you for the light of the world who stepped down into the darkness. And Lord, we pray that this Christmas, you would open up our eyes and our hearts to really hear the message of Jesus once again, even in a fresh way. You'll help us to respond, not just with singing, but help us to respond with our lives, lives that are lifted up, lives that are an offering, and lives that would live for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close and sing together.